God is so good to us. Thank you so much for worshiping God the way that you do. It's been a beautiful morning. The way that you have sung, the words at the table, Perry, those are some powerful words. Thank you so much for being here today. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, please. First chapter in God's book. We're going to look at Genesis 1 in our study this morning. If you're visiting here today, as I am this weekend, thank you for being here. You may be here by the invitation of a family member or a friend. You could just be here on your own, and we're just delighted that you're here. You could have some questions over things that you've seen or things that you've heard, and I know that the good members of this local congregation would love to sit down and talk with you with an open Bible. And so if you have some things that you're curious about, write down those questions and talk to some of these friendly faces you'll see afterwards, and I know they'll help point you in the right direction. To this church family, thank you so much for the wonderful weekend you've given to my family and I. It's been a blessing to be with you, and I'm thankful for the opportunity for a day like this. Sundays are special. I love Sundays. I love being with God's family. I wish every day was a Sunday. We're just better when we're together. We're stronger, we're encouraged, we're thinking about the right things. And so thank you. Thank you for joining us in song today and worshiping God together. We're looking at a tough question this morning. We're looking at how can I know God is good? There was a survey that was done not long ago, and the question was asked, if you could ask God any question, what would you ask Him? I mean, think about that for a minute. If you could ask God any question at all, what would it be? I mean, I've got some dudes. I've got a list. And I know I'm going to get disappointed because I'm going to get to heaven and say, I don't care. I'm with God. I'm in the presence. But we have questions, right? I mean, there's some things we want to know more about. I mentioned a few a couple days ago. What did Jesus write in the sand in John 8? Don't you wish you knew? I wish I knew that. Or what was it like when Joshua and all those men walked around the walls of Jericho and it all fell down? I wish I could have seen that. I wish God could just paint the picture. I mean, I have questions about what it would have looked like, what it would have seemed like. You know what the number one answer was? So they asked the question, if you could ask God any question at all, what would you ask Him? Here's the number one question. Why does evil exist today? Why do bad things happen to good people? It's a hard question. It's a tough question. In fact, you look at where we are today, and evil and suffering and pain is something that we've just sort of become familiar with. I mean, it used to be, in terms of national news, it used to seem that, at least for a time, that all the big catastrophes were somewhere else. Overseas, things were happening other places, but then came 9/11. And then came Columbine. And then Sandy Hook. And then. And we live in a world and an age where we're just not surprised when bad things happen. When bad things happen to good people. Now, there are some who don't believe in God, and they believe that this is their silver bullet. You cannot explain to me, if you're saying that not only there is a God, but He is a good God. If there is a good God, why is there evil? Why doesn't He stop evil? Why do bad things happen? And so they hang their hat on that argument. Since evil exists, there cannot be a good God. But if we're honest today, this is not just a question for atheists. God's people wrestle with this question. If God really is good, as we sang, and we sang it powerfully because we know it, but if He is good, why do bad things happen? Why is there evil in this world? Now, I want to begin with just a couple thoughts before we get into our lesson. Number one, let's just begin by understanding this question is complex. And I know you're thinking, well, that's a cop-out. You're just saying it's too hard to understand. Just realize this subject is a lot bigger than what we can understand and comprehend. It just is. It's a complex subject as to why evil and harm and pain is in this world. And so if we think we're just going to slap a simple answer on the board for this question, we're falsely misunderstanding the subject. We also need to understand that this question is personal. This is not just a theological discussion. Is Jesus the Son of God? Is the Bible God's Word? Those are informational kind of studies. This is personal. Because now we're not just talking about what it says on the page. We're talking about something that has walked off the page and come into our lives. Things that we have faced. Things that we have felt. Some maybe even here today are facing some hard times. And so this is not just a simple subject. And it's not just an informational subject. This is a deeply personal subject that we're going to wrestle with today. How can we know God is good, and why is there pain and suffering and harm in this world? Let's just kind of start with some thoughts here. Like, number one, why is there pain in the world? Let's start with understanding that the world is broken. The world that God made in the very beginning, it was just a beautiful and a wonderful place. If you think back to that garden, when God made Adam and Eve and they were there together, they existed in harmony. They were there and they were fully exposed in every sense of that word. They knew each other. They were close with one another. Animals and beasts were in the garden. Adam is able to name all the animals. There's complete harmony. But then when you turn to Genesis 3 and Satan comes along and he tempts Adam and Eve and they give in and they sin, everything from that moment changed and it has not been the same since. Lies began. Deceit began. Thorns, thistles, pain, death began. I mean, I don't know about you, but if you've watched the news or if you've seen on Facebook and you see the news, I'm not sure how we get news today. I don't know if watch the news is the right way of saying that. If you see the news today and you kind of feel like, you know, it doesn't seem like life should be this way. You ever felt that? Why is it this way? Why is there so much evil? Why is there so harm? It doesn't feel like life around this earth should be this way. That's because it's not. That's not the way God made the world. The world that God made in the very beginning, that perfect little harmony in the garden, was forever shattered when sin entered into this world. So understand, number one, the reason that there's pain in the world is because we live in the world shattered by evil and sin. But there's also pain in the world because of you and me. If we're going to be honest about this, we have contributed to why there is pain and suffering in this world. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not a person that exists who has not contributed to the evil and harm that's done in the world around us, rather great or small. I mean, there's a principle set in motion that God made in this creation, and that is, what you sow, you will reap. And that's not just a farming term. That's a life term. That's a life principle. And so if you sow harm and you sow lies and deceit and you sow addictive substances, there's going to come some painful consequences to those actions. The thing is, when you look at this, there are some people who will say, there cannot be a God. I mean, if there is a God and a good God, why doesn't he just wipe out evil right now? You know what they haven't thought about? If he were to wipe out evil right now, he might start with you. He might start with me. We have contributed to the mess of the world around us. And in the same vein, someone else has too. All we have to say is, what about Achan and his sin? And all those affected by his sin. What about Jonah, a prophet of God? And those poor fishermen on the sea who are suffering because he was doing the wrong thing. Sometimes we suffer because of the actions of others. But let's realize something today. And I'm glad Perry pointed it out at the Lord's Supper talk. There's an enemy that exists, and it's not us. We're not enemies. There's an enemy who has been working since the very beginning to make life horrible, and that is Satan. And so in that passage that Perry mentioned in Genesis 3 and verse 15, God says to that serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. It's a promise about the Messiah, a promise about what is to come, but you hear the language there. Enmity, strife, conflict between the woman and the serpent, between her seed and his seed. And yes, we know that's going to point us to Jesus and the ultimate victory and cost at Calvary. But in a sense, the seed, continual seed of woman, the descendants of Eve have been in conflict with Satan since that time began. So just notice, when David did that sinful census at the end of his life, the Bible teaches Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. He was influencing that man to sin, tempting him. And John 13 and verse 2, during that supper, that final supper with the Lord's Supper, it says the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. Satan was influencing that apostle, the betraying apostle. You think of Peter, and how Jesus says of Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Maybe you think about when the church began, when it first started, and the conflict they had in the church with each other. Peter said to Ananias, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? Yes, he lied. Yes, he made his own choice. But that sin, that temptation to lie, came from the evil one himself. You think about 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, when Paul talks about his conflict in spreading the gospel. He says that Satan hindered them from coming to the brethren in Thessalonica. I mean, you even think today. When we preach the gospel and we read the gospel and we're trying to get people to understand the gospel, Jesus made it clear in that parable. The reason some people don't get it, the reason some people don't get the word, is because Satan has come and taken it away. Whether by distraction, whether by preconceived thoughts, whether by just ignorant or a hard heart, he's at work. No, this does not mean that we are innocent and it's all about Satan, the whole devil made me do it, move it. What this is all showing is that there's been an enemy who has been active from the very beginning, and he's good at what he does. He's good at tempting. He's good at sowing those seeds of doubt. And so if there's harm in existing in the world around us today, I mean, you think of that poor man Job. Why did everything that happened to Job happen to Job? Do you remember? Satan comes, and there's a discussion between God and Satan. And God says, almost is showing, proudly showing one of his children, have you seen my servant Job? And Satan says, oh, he's only serving you because you're good to him. And so the Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your power, only spare his life. And that was brought on by him, by the evil one. Can you see then, when you just look at the board, when we talk about why is there pain in the world, it's not an easy answer. And so when someone says, well, why am I suffering? Why is this pain in my life? We can't just say, well, here's the reason why. This is why you're suffering. There's a lot to this. In fact, do you remember in Job's situation? Do you remember his story? Everything happens and then his friends show up and they have this long debate. The big portion of the book of Job is, I think you're wrong or I think you're wrong. And they had this whole discussion about who's right. Do you remember how Job ends? God finally speaks. And Job is quiet, and then it ends. God blesses him again. But in all that God said, he said, now Job, I'm going to tell you why I did this. I'm going to tell you why you suffered. I'm going to explain to you what you don't know behind the scenes. Did he ever explain to Job why he suffered? No. What did he expect Job to do? Just trust me. Trust in me. You know, our problem is that when pain and suffering happens, we want an answer. It's always what we want. We want an explanation. But here's the problem. We want a God big enough that can handle all things, but small enough that we can completely understand. And we can't have it both ways. We can't have a God who can control and handle all things, and yet at the same time, we understand everything that He does for every reason. That's just not reasonable, brethren. Psalm 16 and verse 2 reminds us this. There is evil. There is pain. There is brokenness in this world. But that doesn't mean that there's not a God. That does not mean that God is not good. In fact, the psalmist says, were not for God, I wouldn't have a definition of what good is. I wouldn't even have a standard of what good is if it weren't for God. And so, I know we say that God is good. Someone will say, well, prove it then. You can't just say God's good. Prove it. Prove that He's good. In light of all that's happened, how do you know He's good? And you know what? The psalmist says the same thing. Taste and see. Experience for yourself. God is good. So will you just kind of walk with me? How do we know God's good? How has He proven, how has He demonstrated that we can call Him in light of all that's happened, that we can say He's good? Well, we can start here. We know God's good by what He creates out of nothing. So we're in the very beginning in Genesis 1, and when God makes the world, I want you to read it with me. There's a phrase that's used all throughout the opening chapters of this creation scene. Just want you to notice a couple of verses with me. God begins His creating work, and He begins with light. And it says in Genesis 1 and verse 4, after He made the light, it says, God saw that the light was, what's it say? Good. You go down to verse 10, and He has made the dry earth, and He has gathered the waters and separated them. And you look at the end of this verse, He called the water seeds, and God saw that it was... He starts to make the plants and the vegetation and the trees. He goes up into the stars and the skies and the heavenly host. And after He looks at all the heavenly hosts and the stars and the sun and the moon in verse 18, He makes them for their purposes and their reason. And it says in verse 18 that He saw what He made with the expanse, and God saw that it was good. And then He makes the fish and the birds and all the things that's going to inhabit the seas and the sky. And verse 21, after He looked at all the winged creatures and the fish, God saw that it was good. And in verse 25, He makes all the beasts, all those who are going to be on the ground and on the earth, all the cattle and the bugs. You have to talk to God about bugs and snakes. One day we'll ask Him about that. And mosquitoes, and they're all here. But God looks on everything that was going to be on the land. And in the end of verse 25, God saw that it was good. At the very end, do you remember? How's his chapter end? He looks back on everything he made. He's all done. He's made it all. He looks back and he says, it's not just good. Oh, it's really good. It's very good. You ever had that humble brag moment when you do something? Maybe it's a painting you've been working so hard on, or ladies, you've been working so hard in the kitchen and you make something and you're like, it's not just good. I made this. This is really good. It's very good. That's God. He saw it and it is very, it's very good. Why? Ask the question, why? I mean, what makes this world good? I mean, is good just describing that it's good in quality? It works. It revolves. Can I suggest to you, not good does not just mean in quality, that it's functional. Solomon uses a phrase in Ecclesiastes when he says that God made everything not just good in terms of quality. He made it beautiful. Now stop and think for a moment. Have you ever stood somewhere? You and nature. This Chattanooga is a perfect place for this. You go and it's just you and nature and you don't have a word. Not a word. You're just looking in awe. You ever seen the sunrise on the Smokies? Anyone been to the Grand Canyon? Seen the rocks? Don't have any words. Ever been to the beach? Seen a sunrise or sunset on the beach? And the explosion of colors everywhere. You just don't have a word. Or have you been in a night? Chattanooga is a good place for this. There's not too much city light if you're far enough away. And you look up and you can't count the stars. And it doesn't matter that your neck is hurting and it's night and you're cold. You're just in awe of this landscape, this masterpiece above you. You've been there. What did you feel when you held your first child? Do you remember that? Awe, wonder, for men, terror and fear. What are we going to do? Do you remember that? Have you ever heard a song? And all you have to do is just hear the first few notes of that song or the strum of that guitar. And it just hits. You're moved and you're touched and a flood of emotions come. Or maybe, do you have a meal that your mother cooks? Because no one makes it like Mama. And when you just smell it, you can smell it now. I'm sure you're hungry. Do you smell it now? And when you eat it, and it's not just that it tastes good, but it just you feel so happy and warm and the memories are flooded. You know, God could have made this world two-dimensional, black and white, no textures, no sounds, no tastes, no coffee. God could have made this world functional. Solomon says he made it beautiful. Why? It shows his glory. It shows his power. Because brethren, this handiwork is a reflection of the God who made it. He made, as Paul would say, everything good. Because He is good. He is good. And we enjoy this creation. We enjoy the senses. We enjoy the incredible life of a beautiful creation. Why? Because He's good. Because He's good. Matthew 5:45 reminds us, though, the goodness of this creation is not just for His people. Jesus reminds us, He says, in order that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven, He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He's good to everybody because He made this earth for everyone and He blesses everyone under the sun. It doesn't matter if they know God or not or they walk with God or not. The rain falls and the sun rises and the flowers grow and there's an abundance given to good and to wicked. God's good to everyone. One of the ways we can know God is good, just take a glimpse outside and look at the work that He has done. He's good. We also know God is good, though, by what He creates out of sinners. What He creates out of sinners. We just, a few moments ago, were reminded of the greatest moment that will ever exist in all of history. And that is when the one who is completely good died for those who are completely evil. for those who turned their back on God. When the Son of God took on flesh and He came to earth and He died on that cross, that was the demonstration of the love and the goodness of God. That He chose that death, that He chose that path, that He allowed that suffering. No demonstration, no showing of kindness or goodness will ever compare to when Jesus died for our sins. But here's the thing, when Jesus died for us, it's not just that God wanted to do something for us. And we use that language. He died for me. He died for our sins. And He did. But Jesus' work on Calvary, God's plan through the cross, was not just to forgive us of our sins and to do something good for us. God's plan has always been that through His Son, He would do something through us or in us. And so the psalmist would say, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs sinners in His ways. That is, God doesn't just come to take away sin. God comes to change the sinner into a saint. To change the way you live completely. To change your life. To make you better than how you were before. And those who have obeyed the gospel, those of us who are Christians, Paul makes it clear. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The ESV says a new creation. You're new. You're a new person. You're new in the way that you think, and you're new in the way that you speak, and you're new in your habits, and you're new in your friendships. You're new in your outlook at life. You're new in your future because your past is erased. And so you have a new hope of a new home with a new Lord, with a new purpose for life. You're a new person. Now, it could be, my good brethren, you're here to this morning and you're thinking, well, it's obvious God's plan from the very beginning is to make me something other than what I am. To make me more like His Son. To make me more like Jesus. But there's some days, if you're like me, you look in the mirror or the spiritual mirror of our heart and you think, I don't look a lot like Jesus. There's a lot in me that doesn't seem to be a lot like Jesus. You know that that progress or process of becoming more like Jesus is essentially that? It's a process. Coming down and out of the water doesn't make you like Jesus overnight. It's a journey. So what you ought to see around your neck as you look in the spiritual mirror, and brethren, what we ought to see around, patiently around our brethren's neck, is a little sign that says, work in progress. We're not there yet. We have room to grow, some more than others. Some have some things that we're working on. But that's the thing. We're still working on becoming new, becoming more like Jesus, and God's not done working on us to become more like Jesus. Philippians 1 and verse 6. I am confident of this very thing, that He who began, not just to work, He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He began a good work. What's that good work? Changing, molding, shaping us, helping us become more like Jesus. Brethren, if there's any demonstration that God is good, look in the lives of people who belong to Christ today. God can take someone who is evil and selfish and vain and wicked. And when they meet the gospel and they hear that truth and they believe in Jesus and they give God their life, they change. And now they're selfless. And now they're kind. And now they're humble and loving and compassionate. God can take Sauls and turn them into Pauls. God can take sinful man and transform him through His gospel into something that is holy and righteous and pure. If there's any demonstration that God is good, we ought to just tell people, look at my life. Look at me. Look at God's people, because we weren't always this way. We didn't always act this way. And the reason you might see a people who seem kind and loving and generous is not because we were born that way. It's because of the good working of God. It's because we've learned and we've grown and we've been molded and shaped by our Lord, who's patient and gracious with us. The man who wrote the song Amazing Grace, John Newton, he, at the end of his life, is confined to his bed. And he would have people come and read passages to him, and then he'd think about the passage, and then he'd just kind of give his little thoughts, his devotional thoughts. One day, this was the passage. They came in and they read 1 Corinthians 15:10, which says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he said nothing. And they read it again. Maybe he didn't hear them. And he said nothing. And they kind of poked him to make sure he was alive, and he held up his finger. And finally he spoke it, and this is what he said. I'm not what I ought to be,
how imperfect and deficient I am. I'm not what I wish to be, although I abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. I'm not what I hope to be, but soon I will be out of mortality, and with it all sin and imperfection. But although I'm not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor yet what I hope to be, I can truly say I'm not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan. I can join with the Apostle Paul and say I am what I am by the grace of God. Amen. I'm not who I'm supposed to be, but praise God, by His grace, I'm not what I used to be. Since there's still more room for growth, more in me that can be more like Jesus, we just keep pressing on. We're a work in progress. How do we know God's good? Look at the lives of His people. Look what He's doing in us, through us. Look what He does, what He creates out of sinners. And then look what He creates out of evil, what He does with evil. And that's just a hard truth of life. Though God is good, He does not shield us from pain. God does not shield us or protect us from all the evil and harm that exists in this world. Job is that case. Job understood, and that's what he said to his wife. His wife said, curse God and die. And he said, you speak as one of the foolish women. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He understood that God, though He is good and though He is all powerful, He doesn't keep us from facing any kind of harm or pain in this world. But here's the thing. Though God does not shield us from pain, God's goodness can transcend over that evil and turn it into something beautiful. This is not a preacher story. I got in trouble last night saying there's preachers. This is a real story. It happened. So there's these fishermen in Ireland. And you know how fishermen are. If you're a fisherman, I mean, no offense by this. It's just who you are. This is what you do. When you talk about your catch, mine was this big. Mine was this big. And that's what was happening. They were talking about their fish. Well, this guy was talking about his fish right as the waitress came by. And he goes, well, mine was. And he hit the plate out of her hand. And then went all over the wall. And the owner came out. And he was furious because it was a nicely new painted white wall. And he goes, I just painted that. Now I'm going to have to paint it again. And they were all apologetic. There's a guy at the table, though. He says, sir, don't be mad. I think I can fix this. And so he ran out to his car. And he came back. And he had his little briefcase. And he opened it up. And inside was some paint. And he went over to that ugly brown stain. It was a meatloaf all over the wall. He wiped it off, and there's this big brown stain. And he started to paint. And at first, it was just a big brown blob. You think he's making a big brown circle. But he kept painting and kept painting until finally, when he stepped away, what they saw was the big brown stag. And he signed the bottom, E.H. Landseer, one of the most renowned wildlife painters of all of Britain. He took a mistake. He took an ugly stain and he turned it into a masterpiece. And the brethren all around us are far greater masterpieces from what God can do out of harm and evil in our lives. Did not Joseph understand that? And all that he faced and all that his brothers did to him. You remember what he said at the end of his life? You meant this for evil. You did. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. You had evil in your heart and evil intentions, but God took this evil act and He turned it into good. And God does that all the time. In fact, Paul talks about this in the book of Romans 8, 28 and 29. We need to talk about this passage for a moment. Paul says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That would be a familiar passage. There are many who use this passage, and they just use it incorrectly. They'll say, well, when bad things happen to you, God can turn it around and make your life better. So in other words, if you don't have a job right now, don't worry. One day you're going to be rich. God's going to turn it around and make it good. You're not married now? Don't worry. One day God's going to turn around your relationship issues, and one day you're going to have a handsome husband and have a big old house. That's what we think, is that one day God can take all of our pains and problems and turn them into our personal good. Let's understand a couple of things here. Number one, this is not talking about every person under the sun. Paul is talking about those who love God. Those who are walking with God. He's talking about His people is who he's talking about. And then number two, understand that the work He's doing, all that He is doing, this working together for good, it's according to His purpose. It's not my personal good. My personal good might think I need a new car and I need a lot of money and I need a new house and I need a body that doesn't ache and I need to have family that's happy. My personal good. The good He's talking about is not my good. It's His good, His purpose. And that's attached with this little word for. What's the good? What's the good that God works in taking our evil and turning it around? Well, He says it's to become conformed to the image of His Son. Here's what He's saying, good brethren. Those who love God, those who are His children, when bad things happen, He can allow that situation to be the vehicle through which we become more like His Son, more like Jesus. Not my personal good. God's using this issue that I'll become rich. God's using the situation so that I'll become more handsome or healthier. No, that's my personal good. God can take this pain. God can take this evil. God can take this harm and use it for His purpose. And that is, I may not be richer. My body may still ache. But His good is that I'm going to become more like Jesus. I'll be more righteous through this pain. I'll be more devoted through this problem. This, whatever it is helping me walk closer with my God. And in that, God can take our pains and our problems, those valleys of life, those wilderness journeys, and lead us to a greater place. And that place is more like His Son. Now, I don't know about you. When we talk about this kind of subject, as we've done for the past few moments, if you're there, or maybe you're just recently from that situation where pain exists, it doesn't feel good. You know, it's kind of like someone touching your sore, saying, does this hurt? Does it hurt when I push that? Does it hurt when I squeeze on that? I don't know why you're hurting, but I know it hurts because I'm seeing your face. That's kind of what these lessons do sometimes. It's saying, well, there's pain and there's problems. Sorry. It's not always a great comfort coming out of these things. I want to end with just four little thoughts. We're going to go quick. They're not long. Four fast thoughts that I think we can remember in times of our hardship. Four things just to remember. Maybe you're there today. Maybe you're facing some storms, or they're going to come. They will come. Just remember these four things. Four things to remember when you're facing some tough times. Number one, what I see is not all that there is. We just need to remember that. What I'm seeing, what I'm experiencing, what's here before me, it's not all that there is, and that's how we started our study, right? There's a lot more going on behind the scenes that I don't see. God is working sometimes and I don't see it. Satan is working and sometimes I don't see it. And so whatever this is, this situation, this pain, this suffering, this hardship, remember what I'm seeing, that's not all that's going on today. God told His prophet Habakkuk, He says, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I'm doing something in your days. You just wouldn't even believe it if you were told. You wouldn't even believe it. There's a lot going on that I may not see, and I need to remember that. I see this, I feel this, I experience this, but there's more going on than just what I see. And then we also need to remember that what I see is not what matters most. Now listen to me, don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that your pain is not important. I'm not saying that your suffering does not matter. It does. It's just not what matters most. And so whatever it is, a loss of a job and a loss of wealth and a loss of health or even a loss of a family member, it matters. It matters and it hurts absolutely. But let's remember, it's not what matters most. Because you see, I could lose everything that means the most to me. And yet if I still have my soul, if I'm still walking with Christ, I have what matters most. But if I have everything under the sun that means the most to me and I lose my soul, remember what Jesus said? What profit is it if you should gain the whole world and lose what matters most? Or maybe what Paul talks about in the book of 2 Corinthians 4. He says, our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He talks about, remember this pain, this suffering, this hardship, this sickness, in the grand scheme of where we're going, it's just for a moment. It's a moment. And so this poverty, it's just for a moment before there's eternal riches to come. The glory of being with God. This pain, this suffering. My health may not ever improve. I might live with this chronic illness the rest of my life. But guess what? Even if it's the rest of my life, 80, 90 years is but a blink
when I consider this eternal glory, eternal reward to where I'm going, it's a moment. It's a moment. And so remember, put it in perspective. The problems and pains of today, as great as they are and as meaningful, as important as they are to us, as much as they hurt, there's something greater. This is not all that there is or will come. I remember this. I'm not alone. And I think that's what happens the most, is that when something happens to us, we just feel I'm the only one who's going through this. I'm the only one who knows what it's like to feel this pain, to walk in these shoes, to take this path. And so I think sometimes our greatest pain is just isolation, because we feel that no one can sympathize with me. No one knows what it's like. You know, I like a moment in the book of Revelation. We're not going to do a discourse of Revelation, but there's a moment in John's visions when he is shown this great multitude in chapter 7. He said, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. He sees this mighty nation, this great multitude of people. And they're described in verse 14 of this context. It says, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's a pivotal little moment for John to be reminded that there's a lot of people who've gone through some hard things, and you're not the only one to suffer for doing what's right. You're not the only one to walk that path. And I know we say that, and I know we believe it. I know we know we're not alone. It's just when you're in that storm, it's hard to remember. I'm not the only one who's faced this before. So can I ask you some questions? Don't nod. Don't raise your hand. Can I just ask you a couple questions? Have you ever felt alone? Have you ever been in a congregation, even in a full pew, and you just feel absolutely alone? Or afraid? Or discouraged? Kind of like you're wearing a big weight. You ever felt that before? Have you been there? Have you felt isolated in your pain and your suffering? And there's no way out. Have you ever experienced family pain? You know, some people say that normal is only found on a washing machine setting. Is your family normal? Do you have family drama? Do you have issues with your parents? Or issues with your siblings? Or with your spouse? Children? Do you have prodigal children? Have you faced that pain, that can't even sleep pain, deep hurting pain when it's family? Have you felt that before? When the ones closest to you betray your trust, do you know that pain? You ever faced persecution? No, maybe not a loss of life, but has someone treated you rudely, disrespectfully, harsh, because you're trying to do what's right? You're trying to live more like Christ? You're trying to do what we're told to do, to live out this gospel message and share it? Have you lost opportunities? Have you lost your job? Have you lost some friends because you tried to be more like Jesus? Have you faced that persecution before? Have you felt it? Have you ever felt the pain from your past? It's like you just can't escape it. I mean, no one might know it, but you feel it yourself. You're sitting in here and you think, if they only knew about the skeletons in my closet, they wouldn't let me in this door. I mean, the things that I've said and the things that I've done and seen, the way I've treated some people, if they only knew. And I know we talk about God's good and God's gracious and forgiving, but I mean, I have broken God's heart so many times. Heaven's not a place for me. I don't think I'd be there in heaven. Have you ever felt that pain? The chains of your past, never letting go, always reminded, always feeling the guilt of yesterday. And yes, you've been forgiven. And yes, there's hope, but you just are always reminded of the mistakes of your past. Have you felt that shame? Have you felt that? Have you ever had loss? Have you lost a job? Have you lost a job when you needed it the most? No money and the bill's coming, the month is here. Have you lost a friend? And I don't mean the friend's not friends with you anymore. Have you ever had to bury a friend? A close one? Or a spouse? Or a parent? Or a child? Will you do something for me today? If you can relate with anything on this board, will you stand up? for once in services where you look around, we look behind you. Because we say, I'm all alone. And no one knows. No one knows what it's like to face hardship. No one knows what I'm going through. And right here in the pew next to you is your family who has faced it too. They know. They know what it's like to walk through the storms. They know what it's like to face hardship. And yet, we come. We come. Hurting and broken, stains and scars on our past. Brethren, we're here. We come. Thank you. Please be seated. Thank you so much. I hope the next time you think about that and you feel like no one knows what it's like to be in my shoes, you just look around the room and you look at your brethren and you remember, I'm not alone. I'm not. And so as Paul would say, in our great moments, we rejoice and we love to rejoice. Sundays are a day of rejoicing in the victory of Christ. But there are times, good brethren, when we weep together, and we're able to weep together because we've walked the journey of pain together. You're not alone. I remember this. Remember the God I know. The psalmist, when we read through the psalms, some are psalms of beautiful hymns of worship and songs of victory. Some of the psalmists, though, they paint human emotion in such raw and real expressions, raw and real ways. And so, I don't know about you, have you ever asked a question, as David did in Psalm 10, when he says, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Have you ever felt that way? You're kind of going through a crisis and you feel like, where are you? Where are you, God? Why aren't you hearing my prayers? Why aren't you answering this? Why aren't you taking this away? I need you now. I need you. I need your help and I need your strength and I need some support. Where are you? Have you ever felt that before? Feelings and faith, or feelings and facts, are two very different things. And oftentimes when we face our tough times, our difficult times, our feelings are high and strong. And we forget in our dark moments, what God has told us to be true in the light. We forget it. The things we know are true when emotions are high and the pain is heavy. We've forgotten in the darkness what God has told us when we were walking in the light. Good brethren, don't forget. Just go back and rehearse yourself through the promises of God. Hebrews 13 and verse 6, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Psalm 23 and verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? For you're with me. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God demonstrates His love towards us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But when I read that, Christ died for me. James 1:17, and in this pain and suffering, James says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Hey, can't we just keep going? Go back. Go back in your dark moments. Go back in those low moments and get on the promises. Stand on the promises He's made. And remind yourselves in the dark what God has declared in the truth. And you know what He's declared? It's not that He was with you. It's not that He has been the Father of lights. It's not that He has been the giver of all good things. What is His name, good brethren? What is the name of our Father? We know His name. What did Jesus call Himself 8 times in the Gospels? I am the bread. I am your source of sustenance in this life. I am your source of strength. And I am the light. I am going to be the one who guides you and leads you through this path. And I'm the door. Through me, you're going to find life. Through me, you'll find exactly what you're looking for. As we sang today, I am the good shepherd. I'm leading you and I'm protecting you. I'm feeding you. I'm watching out for you. And I'm the vine. Through me, you will have anything
that you will have in this life. Any good gift comes from me. And so your strength, your courage, your conviction, your commitment, I am living through Him. He is my source of strength in this life. And I am the way and the truth and the life. Through Him I have what I need to make it home. I have a poem in my Bible for those little dark moments in life. And we walk them. We walk through the valley, the shadow of death. But I have a poem in my Bible. I keep it. I tape it there because there are times that I need to be reminded that my God is not the God who was, or the God who has been or might be, but that His name is essentially that. I am. The poem is called I Am the Answer. It goes, when my life falls apart, who will stand with me? I am. When the whole world needs to know of Jesus, who will tell them? I am. Who will make sure truth will prevail over evil? I am. I cannot do life on my own. I need someone to help me. I am. Who's smart enough to figure this out? I am. If my family falls apart, who will take care of me then? I am. What if chemo's not enough? I am. What if surgery's not a success? I am. Who'll stay with me in this empty house now that my mate is gone? I am. Who will help me out of this pit of despair? I am. God, I desperately need something fresh in my life. I am. Our world seems to be crumbling at the seams. What will last? I am. Nobody's listening. I am. Nobody gives me friendship. I am. Nobody's on my side. I am. I'm going under. Please, someone help me. I am. My family deserves better than I have given them. I am. Who will make sense of this world and really give my life meaning? I am. I always have been, and I always will be, and this is my name forever. I am. God is good. He is. Not that He was good. Not that He will be good. God is good. And God is with us. Praise God. What a blessing to be His people. If you've not tasted that God is good, if you've not given your life to Him, you may not know it. You may not fully understand it. The God who gave breath to your body, who gave you life, gave you the most precious thing He owns, and that's His Son for you. Because He would rather have His Son face the cruelty of a death on the cross than to live in eternity without you. And so if you're just beginning, all this weekend has been some questions you have, and you just want to start that journey with God, you've come to a great place. If you have some questions you want to get some answers for, if you want some people who will pray for you, if you're ready yourself to start that journey, to turn from that life of sin, to turn from the things that you know are not good for you or your life, you leave it behind, and to right up here, be washed in the waters of baptism and be adopted into God's family, today would be a great day for that. And we'd love to help you right here is where it is you need to be. But for my brethren, right now, as we get ready to stand and sing this song, the psalmist reminds us of our responsibility. I'm going to leave it on the screen while we sing. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble. Good brethren here at the North Terrace Church of Christ, God is good. Amen. Good brethren, God is good. Amen. God is good. Let the redeemed say so. Let's sing it now. Let's sing how God is good right now. Let's stand and let's sing.